Hey, I have to first of all say this is not my material, but I think it's good. I went through most of it. I agree with most of it. I did add a little few things here and there. I think it's a good, there's so much you can say about Shavuot, Pentecost. Every year there's something different. There's no way we're going to cover everything today. You never cover everything, so I know that there will be other things. But this is a way to look at it, which I thought was a little different than what I had maybe talked about in the past. Some of it will be the same as well. So we're going to go ahead and look at Shavuot this morning, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just ask that you will give us understanding. Lord, this is definitely just one interpretation, and much of this. Maybe some of what you wanted us to know and understand about it, but that the stuff that isn't, Lord, we just pray that'll go by the wayside, and the stuff you really want us to hear this morning, that it will go deep into our hearts, and Lord, that out of it will come what you want, the fruit of righteousness, Lord, in our lives and in our hearts. So, Lord, we ask that you will do that work by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is able to divide. Lord, all through our lives and between our soul, between our spirit, our body, and all of these areas, Lord, as we allow your word to have its work of maturing, of cutting off that stuff that you don't want there anymore, as we trust you and we're obedient to your word, we begin to look more and more like Yeshua. And it's all your work, Lord. It's not our work. It's your work in our lives. So we trust you this morning. We ask that you will do that work, and we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shavuot, also known as Pentecost, it is a conclusion or Aseret of Passover. So basically, you can look at from Passover, the beginning of Passover, all the way to Shavuot as kind of one big feast, one big long feast. Shavuot is basically the conclusion. It's the end of that. Shavuot is a joyful celebration of Israel's grain harvest and is the second of the three major festivals at which every male Israelite was obligated to appear before the Lord. The biblical injunction is found in Exodus 23, 22. And it says, "And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest." So there's various names associated with Shavuot. Let's look at some of these. The Festival of Weeks, which is Chag Shavuot. We just talked about that. Pentecost, which basically means 50, or 50 days. So it's okay to say Pentecost because it's basically what it is. It just talks about the number of days. A lot of Christians don't know that when they celebrate Pentecost, that they're actually celebrating Shavuot. They're celebrating a Jewish feast. They don't see the connection. They don't know the connection there. You know, God always, this is something I've said many times before, but it needs to be reiterated. God always follows his order, his feast. And if you look throughout Scripture, you see over and over again, he's following his order. You know, the first three feasts, culminating with Shavuot that we're going to be talking about today, the first three feasts have been fulfilled not just physically, but also spiritually. They have been fulfilled in two different ways: God working with his people Israel, and then God working with the whole nation of Israel, Jews and Gentiles that are one in the Messiah. See, because when you become a believer in the Messiah, you're grafted into Israel. That's what Paul says. And so we see both a more physical working in all three of the first three feasts, Passover, Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot. The first three feasts have already been fulfilled. There's three more coming in the fall. But the one we're talking about today is Shavuot. And God did something not just physically, but spiritually on all three of those feasts already. So the festival of the harvest, that's Chag HaKatzir. the festival of first fruits, Chag HaBikurim, the first fruits of the wheat, because there was the first fruits of the barley, that's the Feast of First Fruits, which is, it's kind of in the middle. It's all part, like I said, it's all part of the same big package, but in the middle of this, or not in the middle, but at the beginning of the counting of the Omer, which we'll talk about a little bit later, is the actual Feast of First Fruits. And that's the barley harvest. But the first fruits of the wheat would be Shavuot. And then the season of the giving of the Torah. The season of the giving of the Torah. I'm not going to try to pronounce all that. It's Zaman Matan Toratenu, basically. So Shavuot follows the counting of the Omer. So you have Passover / unleavened bread, and then you have the counting of the Omer, and then you have Pentecost. Now, the Orthodox Jews today count the Omer a little bit differently than I do, actually, or than a lot of the Messianic congregations do. They believe that the first day of the week after Passover means the first day after Passover. After Passover is done, the first day of the week, whatever day of the week that is. Some of them believe that. Others don't. Some believe that it means the first day of the week, as in the first Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week after Passover. I lean more towards that. I believe it means the first Sunday after Passover, and there's a good reason for it. It's not just because that's the day that Yeshua rose from the dead. It is. He did rise from the dead on a Sunday. So actually, that is accurate. He rose from the day on the Sunday, but it wasn't because he had this plan to replace the Sabbath with Sunday. No. He rose from the dead on a Sunday because that was the Feast of First Fruits. That was the Feast of First Fruits. But I believe that it always is the Feast of First Fruits. And some believe that Feast of First Fruits kind of goes around, you know, moves around. And so therefore, Shavuot would move around because you count 50 days. However, we're going to talk a little bit about this. Not that big of a deal. I'm not dogmatic about this. Some people say, if you don't believe it the way I believe, and they preach all that. No, don't worry about that. You can believe however you want on this, you know, as long as it's backed by Scripture. And we can agree to disagree, and that's totally okay. I'll still like you. I'll even love you. So, but the reason I believe that the Feast of First Fruits always falls on the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday, is because if you look at the counting of the Omer, the first day of the counting of the Omer is supposed to start on the day after the Sabbath. And then you count seven Sabbaths. Okay, now if it was, I know that Passover is a Sabbath, but if it was talking about Passover, I don't think it would use the same term to say count seven Sabbaths after that. And there's no delineation there. It doesn't say the first day of the week. It does say the first day of the week after Passover, but that would also be the first day of the week after the Sabbath that's after Passover. And so that's why I believe that that's what it's talking about. Because then it says to count seven Sabbaths from that first day of the week after Sabbath. You count 50 days or 49 days or seven Sabbaths. So it makes sense that it would happen on the first day of the week all the time, happen on the first day of the week. Otherwise, you kind of get off track, because if you're going by the Sabbaths that it tells you to count by, you kind of get off track. So that's one of the reasons I believe that. No big deal. You don't believe that, that's fine. I actually believe that the Christians on this kind of this Sunday actually have it right. I think they have it right. I know that doesn't happen very often, but but I actually believe that tomorrow is the day that we would be celebrating Pentecost, even though I know the ultra-Orthodox, and they're, of course, we know, always right. Anyways, that happened earlier in the week. Either way, it doesn't really matter. We need to celebrate it, and we need to remember what the Lord has done. So the counting of the Omer serves as a chain that links Passover to Shavuot. Okay, so well, here's the calendar. You can't really read that. I can point out a few things, though. This is just basically stating what I just stated. Whoever came up with this, which I don't even know who came up with it, but I read through it and I liked what they were saying, so I decided to use it. They didn't put their name on it, so hey, that's cool. Anyways, you have the Feast of Pesach here, Preparation Day, and then this would be the end of the Shabbat is when they say here that Yeshua rose from the dead. Remember, it was very early in the morning when they came to the tomb, and he had already risen from the dead. And if you know Jewish culture, the first day of the week would start on Saturday night. Okay, just like Sabbath starts on Friday night. It goes from, you know, it starts, the next day starts in the evening. Okay, so basically what they're saying is this would be day 1, 2, 3, and at the end of Shabbat is when he rose from the dead, sometime early in the morning or whatever there. And then you have the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, the first the waving of the barley before the Lord. And at this feast right here, you have a one there, okay? And that denotes, because this is an 18, the 18th of whatever year, Aviv or something, I think. Yeah, the month of Aviv. But this one right here is the first day of the Omer. And then you count out 49 days till the 50th day, which would also be on the first day of the week. And the biblical, what it says in Scripture is that you're supposed to count out seven Sabbaths. And the first day of the week after that last Sabbath is Shavuot. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit more. Right here, Leviticus 23:15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Shabbat, from the day that he brought the Omer of the wave offering, seven Shavuot shall be complete. Right there is where the Lord says how we count the Omer. So yes, it's by the number, but now it gets really interesting because there's a lot in this as we get into it. And Omer is a tenth of an ephah, Exodus 16:36. The Omer is a tenth of an ephah. There's actually something that the Omer represents. It's a measure of grain, and it's a tenth part of an ephah. An ephah is a dry measure of quantity equal to 3 seahs, 10 omers, the same as the liquid measure bath, about 9 imperial gallons, 40 liters. Okay, so that's what an omer, that's what omer is. Rabbinical writings give sizes of 1/2 of this amount, so that kind of changes. It goes back and forth a little bit, but there's actually something that it represents. It's not just a count. It's actually some grain that is being, that different things are being done to it. It's interesting because in Scripture, you have several times when a sheaf, a whole sheaf of wheat, represents people. Remember Joseph's dream where he saw, 11 sheaves or 10 sheaves bowing down, I think it was. Yeah. 10 sheaves bowing down and the sun and the moon all bowing down to him. He knew he was the other one. He was the other sheaf or whatever. And, 10 sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. Anyways, that there's passages in Scripture where the sheaf represents people. So the idea here is that this Omer can also represent like the fruit of the harvest are the people. The harvest, in other passages of Scripture, it talks about the angels coming and reaping a harvest across the whole earth of people, a people coming to the Lord. And so an omer is a tenth of an ephah. The journey after leaving Egypt. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I'm behind here. Okay, that's what I was just talking about there. Okay, the journey. Wow, that was fancy. The journey after leaving Egypt, also known as Mitzrayim, and the Egypt here is a type of world or world system, or can be that, consists of a time of preparation, the counting of the Omer, to meet with the God of Israel at Mount Sinai. It's interesting because between the Pesach, when they came out of Egypt, and between when they first got to Mount Sinai, it's believed that there were 50 days. So right there, you have Passover to Shavuot. And that 50 days was a time of preparation. And so we should also look at the time leading up to Shavuot. Between Pesach and Shavuot as a time of preparation. Time of preparation for what God has for us. The counting of the Omer represents growing in spiritual maturity, or can represent growing in spiritual maturity as believers. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. I don't know why they broke it out like that, but 4, 14 and 15. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Decided to throw in 16 there too. But what we see here in this passage is that process of maturing, that process of maturity that we all need to be going through as believers. And that time between Passover and Shavuot represents a time of growing, a time of maturity. And we're going to see that because what they do with the Omer is quite interesting. The process of refining it and making it ready is quite an interesting process. And that's what we're going to look at right now. I think that's what we're going to look at next, anyway. Yes, the spiritual journey, basically, of the Omer, or the process, consists of these things. The Omer was threshed or beaten, which represents humility. We're going to look at these verses in just a second. We're going to turn to Isaiah 41, 14, and 15. But, and they say here that Mount Sinai represents humility, which it does. It represented coming before the Lord, and it says when they heard the voice, when they heard the sound, when they heard all of the noise and heard the rumbling, what did they do? They fell on their faces before the Lord. And see, that's something that I think is very important for us as believers. Before we can move on in growing to be more like Yeshua, we first have to be humble. In fact, we have to be humbled all the time, don't we? I know I do. This process of humbling ourselves will never stop until we see the Lord face to face and we're changed into that new glorified body. We have to keep being humble. But it starts with humility, too. And here, it's very important that we understand that the children of Israel had just came out of this incredible, incredible miracle of Passover, this incredible miracle of being delivered, walking through the Red Sea on dry land, all these incredible things which God had done. And what does he do? He takes them to this mountain and humbles them because they need to know who their God is. They need to know that he's not just doing these things, and he doesn't just, it's not about all about them, is what they need to know. It's not all about them, and we need to know the same thing. It's not all about us. We live in one of those cultures that tells us it's all about me. And even in Christian circles today, you hear this preached all the time, and it is true. There's truth. I'm not saying that none of this stuff is true, because it is true that God loves us. It is true. All of that is true. But it's not all about me. We even sing songs that indicate that it's all about me. Even worship songs that sometimes indicate that it's all about me. You did this all for me. No. No, he did it for his glory and his honor. And yes, he does love us. But it wasn't all about us. It's all about him. That should be our attitude. Not walking into God's presence going, thank you, Lord. Now let me tell you what's next on my list, because this is all about me. But no, humbling ourselves before the Lord, recognizing who he is. He is God. And you know what he says when we humble ourselves before him? That's when he says, rise, get up. I love you. And that's when he includes us in what he's doing. But first, we have to be humble. I don't think we're going to have time to look at every single one of these verses today, but the first part of this threshing represents humbling, a humbling process that we all have to go through. The humble will be exalted. There's all sorts of scriptures. Isaiah 57:15, which I believe is one of my favorite. I think this is the one where it talks about God being high and lofty and way above. We can't even comprehend. We can't attain to even understanding how great he is. And yet it says he is with those who are broken and crushed in spirit. An awesome, awesome verse that talks about that. Matthew 18:4, Matthew 23:12, Philippians 2:8, which talks about the humility of Yeshua, that even though he is God, he humbled himself and became one of us so he could do the will of his Father. And so that he became one of us. And yes, he did that for us. He did that out of love for us. I'm not saying that's not true. That is. But that should humble us even more, because we should recognize we don't deserve that. And so you take this portion, this Omer, and if you look at your life and mine as being that Omer, okay? Because remember, the first fruits was Yeshua. Is Yeshua, right? That's what Paul says many times. And Yeshua didn't need this process. He was already perfect. He didn't have to go through the 50-day process that the Omer has to go through. He was raised. He is perfect. He was presented to his Father. And he had already gone through the humbling, because he's the one that gave his life for us and took all of our sin upon himself. But you and I have to go through that process of sanctification. We have to go through that process of preparation. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. So the threshing of the Omer, the beating of the Omer, is about humbling. Also, we find that the Omer was parched in the fire. It was then burnt. So after being threshed, it was then burnt or parched, which can represent judgment, refinement, and purification. We find in Psalms 12:6, Malachi 3:3, and also represent the trials of our faith. 1 Peter 1:7, James 1:12, James 1:2 and 3. That part where it says, count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulation. You know, you can look at that as that parching. We're that fruit, that Omer, that first he beats or allows to be beaten, then he parches. You know, have you ever felt like that? You're getting beat, and now you're getting burnt. Lord, what are you doing? You know, this is crazy. Absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary to be that offering. Now, this is really cool. The Omer was then tossed in the wind. Now, they say here it represents every kind of doctrine. We see that with Ephesians and, you know, the wind of doctrine. Okay, but what I would say here also is that when we're tossed in the wind, what is falling off? All the untruth. If we're going to talk about doctrine, yeah, all the stuff that we don't, that doesn't need to be a part of us. So first we're threshed or beaten, then we're parched, then you still got some stuff hanging on. So you're tossed up in the wind, and so it blows away as much of that as possible. And that, what we have to do, and I believe you see this happening in the body of Christ, in the body of Messiah, big time today. Okay, there's a lot of doctrines out there. There's a lot of wind blowing. But you know what? We need to be holding to the truth of God's word. No matter what people come up with, no matter what is out there, no matter what looks like, ooh, the new thing happening. I want to go see about that. And people run from place to place. But you know what God does in all of that process? As crazy as it is, and as annoying as it is sometimes, is he's getting rid of chaff in our lives. Because over and over again, I see people who have run out there and gone all these places, and then they come back to the truth of God's word again. And they say, you know what? There wasn't anything better out there. It's right here. It's in God's word. And a lot of that has to do with our impatience too, doesn't it? We don't like to go through this 50-day, whatever, year, whatever, waiting process. We don't like that. We want God to do everything right now, especially in our society. We don't like to wait. And so this Omer was tossed in the wind, and chaff was blown off. The Omer was then ground into fine flour. This represents refinement, purification, and being made white or righteous before the Lord. It was then ground into fine flour. Okay? Once again, think about that in relation to your walk with the Lord. You know, I mean, we're thinking we're doing something wrong when we're just going through this process. I mean, if you are doing something wrong, get it right. You know, confess it to the Lord. Make it right. But if you're not, don't be discouraged when you still feel like you're being threshed and beaten and ground and all this stuff that's going on. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, you think we're done, but we're not. So you got the tossed in the wind. Sorry, I'm behind again. Tossed in the wind, ground into fine flour. And then on top of it, it went through 13 sieves. After being ground into flour, they then took the Omer and it went through 13 sieves. Okay, that's, you know, like a thing with really fine holes for it to go through. And they're still getting out the impurities. 13 of them, okay? Somebody came up with this representing unity. I like the idea of the stamping out of rebellion, but let's look at Luke 22, 31 through 32. The sieves that God uses may not be what we expect. And the reason why I say this is God uses even the enemy to be one of his sieves that he uses in our life. Remember what he did with Israel over and over again? Who did he bring? He brought their enemies in to purify them. Yes, it felt like judgment, and sometimes it was. It was getting out those impurities. So God can even use the enemy if we let the Lord do his work and we trust the Lord and we resist the enemy. Well, yeah, he will flee, but God even uses him sometimes. He thinks he's doing something, you know, like destroying God's work. It ends up backfiring. Okay, I just saw this happen this last week with a young man that the enemy was really pushing on and pushing on and pushing on, and it actually ended up pushing him closer to the Lord. In fact, I was shocked with the Lord's work in this. You know, it was like, this is so awesome. I was praying for it, but when it was happening, I barely believed it. I love it when the Lord does that. He likes to do that too, doesn't he? He likes to surprise us. But sometimes he uses things that we're not expecting. And those things that we're praying will go away are what he's using to refine us. But in this particular passage, the enemy wanted to take it a little too far. And Yeshua says to Peter, says, and I'm just going to paraphrase, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Just imagine that, Yeshua praying for you. Can you think of a prayer that's going to be answered? That's Yeshua, isn't it? A prayer from Yeshua, you know, will be answered. Yeshua prayed for Peter that even though he was being sifted, even though he went through these things, that he would still be recovered. And it was hard for Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times, and yet the Lord restored him. He came back to the Lord. Others didn't come back. Judas didn't come back. But Peter did. And so the sifting process, sometimes it's even the enemy, but the Lord even uses him, and that has to really irritate the enemy when the Lord uses him as one of his tools. But he does it quite often. It's interesting in Acts 2:1, and they're still on the unity thing, which they get from 13. 13 is supposed to represent numerically unity in the whatever the numerical thing, which some people could put a lot of stock in. I don't, but maybe I'll be corrected one day. I don't know. But I don't get into the numerology so much. But it is interesting that in Acts 2:1, it mentions that they were, when the day of Pentecost, after all this preparation, they were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were waiting. They were in unity. And that is very important because I believe what the Lord is doing. Now, this is just what I believe. I don't know his heart. I don't know his mind. But looking at this process and what he did with his disciples, getting them prepared for Shavuot when he was going to pour out his spirit, I believe we're seeing the same thing today. I believe all this sifting, all this stuff, all this preparation, all of this that we see here is because he's bringing the whole body together in one accord, and he's going to pour out his spirit on us. And that's exciting. So don't be discouraged by all this stuff that's going on. I don't know, maybe we're in the chaff part, or maybe we're further along. I hope we're real close to that pouring out of his spirit. But the other thing is, we need to be led by the Spirit in this unity. We need to not go with titles and names. Don't write somebody off just because they have a label that you've been told in the past, you know, wasn't a good label. Look at their life. Look at what God is doing. Look at the fruit and see if it matches up with God's word. You know, many times we shut somebody off just because of a label. And that's caused disunity for a long time in the body of Messiah. And the Lord wants us to start looking past that. Yes, there's a lot of people that call themselves believers who aren't believers. So we have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to see that too. But there's a lot of people that might be in a different denomination or whatever who are truly believers, and we need to be in unity with them and not just cast them off because of a label. This is especially true in the Messianic movement. You know, sometimes we have like a this ego that thinks that we have it all right and everybody else is wrong. And that's been every single move of God. I believe the Messianic movement has definitely been a move of God. But every move of God in history that has started to get that attitude has faltered. Why? Because it's prideful. It's a prideful attitude, and God does not want us to be prideful. He wants us to be humble. If we don't humble ourselves, he'll humble us. And I believe that's already been happening in the Messianic movement. And so we need to stay humble before him. We need to let him do this process in our life. It's much easier if we do that. And I don't think he wants it to be hard. It doesn't have to be really hard. It will still be hard, even if you humble yourself, but not nearly as hard as if he has to humble you, or me. Yeah. Shavuot does not have a fixed calendar date in the Bible. Notice you were supposed to count out seven Sabbaths, and the first day of the week after the seventh Sabbath, but rather falls on the day after the completion of the Omer. So the last day that you count the Omer, the day after that. The Omer count, that is the 50th day after the Omer offering is brought. So just to wrap this up, themes of Shavuot, a new revelation of God's will, Leviticus 23:15-16 and 21. Several things that are related, things that have happened on Shavuot. First of all, the giving of the 10 words or the giving of the Torah. The giving of the Torah. It's believed that God's instruction, our teaching, and teaching us to understand him better, not law. I didn't write this part. Whoever did this put this together. Not law in the sense it was never intended, nor should it ever be understood by non-Jewish people to mean a code of do's and don'ts. It wasn't meant to be that. It was meant for us to understand who he is, his holiness, his goodness. Yes, yes, we need to obey his law, his Torah, but it wasn't supposed to be a do's and don'ts in the sense of, you know, we need to, if we do this, somehow we will be more righteous. Our righteousness comes through Yeshua. Our righteousness has always come by faith. By faith in God, by faith in his works. The doing of that, the obedience to the Torah, comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own strength. And that's what Israel missed. Because they tried to do it, and many are still trying to do it today. They're trying to keep Torah in their own strength, with their own ability, instead of by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what it says, even we read it every morning in the Torah service, that he will put his law into our hearts. He will put his word into us and move us to follow it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Torah was given by God in the third month of the biblical religious calendar, which is the month of Sivan. This is exactly 50 days from the crossing of the Red Sea, Yom Suf. So exactly 50 days from that. Which, I learned something by that. How God once again followed his feast. The giving of the Holy Spirit also happened on Shavuot, or Pentecost. The Ruach HaKodesh. Yeshua was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later, the Ruach HaKodesh came to dwell in the hearts and lives of all believers in Yeshua. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Torah and all of God's word, as well as the ability to obey it. Now, isn't this awesome that God first gave his Torah on Shavuot, and now in Acts chapter 2,000 whatever plus or whatever years ago, he gave us the Holy Spirit. Yeshua gave us the Holy Spirit so we can understand the Torah, so we can understand the Word of God. And that was a gift. But there's something else about that that I think is just so cool. They also here relate Shavuot to a marriage. In Exodus 19, Israel enters into a covenant with God and received and agreed to his ketubah, his marriage vows. In Acts chapter 2, Yeshua, who fulfilled the covenant for us, gives us his spirit as a token of our engagement till he returns. Do you remember when Israel said, we will do this, all of these things we will do? They were entering into a covenant to obey the commands of the Lord, like at a Jewish wedding ceremony where they look at this ketubah and they say, yes, we will do this. We're agreeing to do this. Now, the only one, though, they agreed to it, but they couldn't keep it, could they? And over in Scripture, you hear how they were unfaithful in those marriage vows. But, and we are also unfaithful in those marriage vows. But the one who is faithful and is able to keep the covenant came, and he redeemed us, and he paid for it, and then he gave us kind of like a seal, a wedding ring. He gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. It's like an engagement ring that we have as believers today. We have his Holy Spirit living within us, and we're waiting for that day when we see our bridegroom again, because we are the bride of Messiah, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, and we are being purified. We're in that process right now, being purified, and we're waiting. But when that day comes, that celebration comes, when he returns, we're going to see him face to face. And it will be our commitment to him, his commitment to us, really. His commitment to us will be complete. It will be realized. We will have everything that he has promised us. So I know we went over a little bit today. A lot of things happening today, but thank you for your patience. But I learned a little bit more about Shavuot, things that I didn't really know or things that I hadn't really paid that much attention to for a long time. So, Lord, we thank you for the things that were from you today, the things of your word. And, Lord, we pray everything that was of you, that will stay in our minds and in our hearts, that we will study even more, Lord. And we thank you as we enter into this time. Some have already celebrated it, and some are getting ready to celebrate it tomorrow. Many churches will be celebrating Shavuot or Pentecost tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you will give understanding by your Holy Spirit and that you will reveal yourself in a deeper way. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness. We thank you for this celebration, Lord, the celebration of harvest that you have given us and the way you pour out your blessings upon us. And Lord, we ask today that you will be with us as we go through this day and bless the food and bless our fellowship, we pray as well. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's do the blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. I'm assuming that my wife is preparing. There's cheesecake. There's other yummies back there. So as soon as we get done, please stay around a little bit and fellowship and enjoy. Also, please be in prayer for Bob Quinn. I forgot to mention him earlier. He had broken his leg or his foot, and that was took a long process of recovery. Actually, somebody drove off, and he wasn't quite in the car yet, and that's how he fell and broke it. But it's been a long process for him of recovery, and he was almost out, almost done, and when he went to see the doctor, told him, you need to go right back to the hospital because of some potential kidney issues. And so I think it was his kidney that they were concerned about. So he went in for some tests and stuff, but he is back home now, and I did get to take him out for Thai food this week, and he was very happy about that. But he's not feeling quite ready to come back to service yet, and he may need a ride as well. So please be in prayer for him. And also please be in prayer for Merle. Merle, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Don't tell her. I'll be in trouble. I'm going to try to go visit her as well. She's in the hospital. She had a heart attack. Was that? Okay. Okay. She's in intensive care, so please be in prayer for her. She's doing better than she was, but we need to lift her up in prayer too. So let's go ahead and close with prayer and then the Aaronic blessing. Lord, you are a great God. You are a God who loves us, and we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we lift up Burl to you. We lift up Bob to you. We ask for your healing touch for both of them, that you will strengthen them, Lord, their physical bodies and also their spirits as well. Lord, we once again thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together, and we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai p'nav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.